child. Amen. Jacob, the chosen child. Wise choices will determine the ultimate outcome of our lives and bring about God's unique plan for us. And then the focus verse is found in the book of Genesis 25, verse 23. And the Lord had said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. And then our text comes from Genesis 25, beginning at verse number 28. It says, and Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, and Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, that's a great reason to love somebody, because of deer meat. There, I hope there's more to it than that. That's a pretty shallow relationship, if that's all there was. But surely there's more, and it must have really been good stuff. Amen. It says, and Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And the word Edom meaning red. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Amen. And then in the 27th chapter, verse 1 through 10, and it came to pass that when Isaac was old, and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son, and said unto him, my son. And he said unto him, behold, here I am. And he said, behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. For take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison. And make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spoke to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake to Jacob her son, saying, behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, bring me venison and make me savory meat, that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Now go now to the flock and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth, and thou shalt bring it to thy father, and he may eat, that he may bless thee before his death. Amen. And so God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Amen. So the birth of a child is an exciting event, and somebody was excited when we were born. Amen. And we've been excited when our children were born. And so all of us share in the excitement and the joy and the anticipation of childbirth. And Rebekah was no exception. She had the joy of knowing that she was going to have twins. The Bible said that, I'm sure it was not so joyful when the Bible said they started struggling before they even born. While they were still in her womb, they started fighting. And that must have been quite an adventure. And the Lord said to Rebekah, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And so he let her know early on that there was going to be a struggle. And indeed there was, and indeed to the there is. It hasn't stopped yet. The one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And so she took that word from the Lord and sure thought about it a lot and thought, what kind of boys are these going to be? And in time, of course, she found out. And so it all started kind of early, the birth of twins. And that's exciting. Anybody know anything about twins? Any twins here today? All right. My mother-in-law is a twin. And she's but we have twins in our family. Perhaps you have twins in your family. They're exciting. Amen. We kind of hoped Cherie would be twins. And then actually, one, we're glad she wasn't. At least for the first 16 months when she didn't sleep. And you know, you have these ideas. So I like to get my money's worth. So I thought two for one. You know, good deal. Didn't work out that way. Birth of twins. early signs of aggression. Well, we know that Esau was born first. That's what they called him. He was born, he was red, and he was hairy. That's kind of unusual, I would guess, for a newborn. And he was reddish in color, and so they called him Esau, or Red. Hey, Red. And so that was his name. But the Bible said that when he was born, that his brother Jacob, when he was being delivered, reached out and grabbed him by the heel. At the very beginning. Now, that had to be unusual. I know babies are not supposed to be able to grip, you know. They say that they really don't grip. But I think he did. Somehow he reached out there and grabbed hold of him. And he was sending a message before he ever got started in life. He said, "You beat me, bud, but not by much. You watch out. I'm right behind you, right here." Amen. And so he was called the heel grabber. Jacob can mean heel grabber or supplanter, deceiver. And so he reached out, grabbed his brother by the heel, and he let him know that he was going to be on his heels for the rest of his life. And so in Hebrew custom, and at the time of Jacob and Esau, the eldest, that was patriarchal families. The father ruled over the family as long as he was alive. And then when he died, he would pass on to position of lordship onto his eldest. His oldest son would assume that responsibility and that position. And so that was Esau, simply because he was just a few minutes earlier than his brother. And because of that, he would have leadership in the family, position of lordship over the family his whole life. He would get a double portion of his father's inheritance. And each understood that he would receive spiritual blessings. And before he died, he would pass those spiritual blessings on to his son. So there was a lot involved in the firstborn. And so Esau's the firstborn. And these things, these blessings, were his because of his birth. And he was firstborn. Birth order is very interesting. If you've ever read a book, Kevin Lehman wrote a very interesting book on characteristics of birth order and how birth order affects people. When there's, you know, several children in the family, you know, firstborn has certain rights, middle children have certain characteristics, and so do the young ones, you know. He always told me I was spoiled because I was last. I don't believe that. Amen. I don't believe that. But that's what they told me. And they also told me that it got progressively worse after the firstborn until they got to me and they just quit. I always say the best till the last. That was my opinion. And so we had a lot of fun. My parents had seven kids, and I'm the seventh. And so, but birth order is interesting. There are characteristics that follow whatever order you're born. And so it's very interesting to have time to investigate that. It would be very interesting to find your place in the family there. And so it was such in the family of Isaac and Rebekah and their two little twins, Esau and Jacob. And so very, very interesting as they began their life. One of the worst things that can happen in a family is favoritism. That's what happened in the family of Isaac and Rebekah. The Bible says that the father, Isaac, loved Esau better than he did Jacob. And Jacob was loved of his mother more than Esau. And this caused a conflict in the family. And anybody that's been in a family where there's favoritism, it does cause problems, did then, does now. And not only that, but it carried on. It carried on from that. Now, Isaac he grew up in a home where there was division, right? Because of his brother that was cast out. And but then we see it rise up here in this family. You know, families are wonderful, aren't they? But they are challenging. It's challenging to have a family and to be raised in a family. It'd be worse not to be challenged. And as parents, it's daunting, and it's sometimes very difficult to be a good parent. It's a challenge to do that. And I do find that interesting. I thought it was just kind of funny that Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his venison. I thought, surely there's got to be more to it than that. I mean, you know, it's okay to love deer meat, but surely, there's more redeeming qualities in the boy than just that he made good stew. There's got to be more to it than that, but maybe that's all there was. I don't know. If so, Isaac must really love venison. But it says, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And they were very different. And the Bible tells us that Esau was a man of the field. He loved to be out hunting, exploring, outdoors. That was his life. On the other hand, Jacob was domestic. He loved to be around home. He was a homebody. He loved staying at home. And so they were very, very different in their characteristics. And if you have more than one child, there will definitely be some differences. One of the mistakes that parents can make is to try to make children be something that they're not. And make them become something that they're not. The Bible talks about to raise up a child in the way that he should go. You know what it says? Now, each child has, your baby has bents, Chuck Swindoll said. And every child has they have certain characteristics in their life. They have certain traits, they have certain temperament that indicate what they're going to be good at. And so we encourage them to pursue the areas that they're going to be good in. If you have a child that's not extremely bright, don't encourage them to be a brain surgeon. They're going to be frustrated their whole life. Amen. That's not their thing. If they are brilliant, then don't encourage them to go out and get their brain damage playing football. That may not be their bent. The thing is to find what your child does, observe, and then encourage them to be the best they can be in the field and where the strengths are. And so that's a good thing. If your child is not very coordinated, then probably athletics is not where they're going to excel. It's okay for them to play and have fun, but most likely they're not going to, you know, be some kind of a athletic star because that's not what they do. But they'll have strengths in another area. And as a wise parent, you can guide them, help them, encourage them, help them to find where their strengths are, and help them to learn how to strength and weaknesses. That's all been part of the parents. It's busy work, isn't it? It's not just feeding them and giving them a place to sleep. It's work to raise children. To be a successful at it, it's a lot of work. Well, there was favoritism in this home, and it all came in fruition and in time. And we see the fruit of it, and not only in this home, but what I find interesting is how that carried on. Now, Jacob, guess what? He showed favoritism in his family, didn't he? He had a favorite son, and that caused problems too. And then, it carried on to the next generation, and that was not a good thing. Then there was deception in the home. Now, that's a terrible thing, isn't it? when you have to deceive one another. Now, honesty is a blessing. Being able to be open and transparent and in your home, that's where it ought to be. It's the way it ought to be. But in the home of Isaac and Rebekah, there was some deception. And it was sad that this was here. But it was very, very plain. Rebekah was, I don't know about Isaac as much, but Rebekah was a pretty crafty lady. She she was pretty sneaky. Amen. And she was very good at it. But you can be good at it, but it's still wrong. And so there was deception in the home. And that caused, it still caused problems. Jacob, when it came time to deceive his father, he had some reservations. He still had a conscience. He was young. Somehow Rebecca had gone past that. You know, that's the thing about a conscience. You can sear it if you try hard enough. You can train your conscience over time. You can. It won't talk to you anymore. It'll learn how to agree with you if you just say that. And that's what Rebecca had done. She could overcome her conscience. Jacob had some problems with it in the beginning, but he did go along with his mom. He had a passionate desire for the favor of God, and he did obtain the birthright as God promised he would, and the blessing, but he did it through deception. Now, I don't think it was the will of God for him to get it the way he got it. It was the will of God that he get the birthright. He was going to be blessed. He was going to be the favored son. But God had another plan. But he didn't wait for that. He got it his own way. And so he deceived his and got it in his own way. But it was through deception. He got that from his mom, didn't he? She was deceptive. And he was deceptive. And, it's hard to be around sneaky people, but he grew up in that, and so that's exactly what he became in time. Became like his mom. He did. And Jacob, Rebekah's mother, behold my brother, Esau my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man, in more ways than one. My father, peradventure, will feel me and shall know, seem to him I'm a deceiver, and he shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. Now here's the interesting thing. Jacob was not concerned about whether it was right or wrong. He was concerned about being discovered. He was concerned instead of a blessing. So the fact that he was deceiving his dear old dad and his brother, that didn't bother him in the least. All he was worried about was, how's it going to affect me? Me, everybody say me. Me, 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 me. That's what he's worried about, me. Wasn't worried about Esau. Wasn't worried about his sweet dad. Just me. How's it going to affect me? And so his mom had an answer. She said, anything that goes wrong, I'll take the blame. And so that was her answer. But you know what? You can't take the blame and the consequences for somebody else. When somebody does wrong, you have your own circumstances and your own consequences, but you won't suffer theirs. That right? You can suffer, and she did, for being complicit in Jacob's deception, but Jacob had his own set of problems that came with that. And it was pretty dire. It was pretty serious. As a matter of fact, it was extremely serious for both of them, probably a whole lot more than they ever that it would be. I don't really think that Rebecca thought that Jacob would actually have to leave home and she'd never see him again. Should die before she'd ever see him. And I don't think that Jacob ever reasoned and thought in his own mind that, I'll never get to see my mom again if I do this. I don't think they saw that. As most of us, when we decide to do something wrong, we're blinded at the moment by our own desires and our own lust, and so we'll do things that are wrong, and then we suffer consequences. But every action has consequences. Every right decision also has consequences. They're just good. And we call them benefits, right? But it's consequences, but in a positive way. Whereas when we do wrong, bad way, then we have consequences, and we certainly feel that. And it's a price that we pay. And so there was, to her, the mother's subtlety, there was a problem, and it did come home. And it impacted her as well as it did her son Jacob. Jacob learned, and he learned this behavior. And children learn from us. Brother Tenney says that some things are caught better than taught. You teach people some things, and some things they just catch. I read one time a story about a guy that was born blind. I never thought about it. There's a lot of things that nobody ever has to teach you because you see them do it, and then you learn how. You know, I don't know. I don't remember teaching my daughter to eat. You know, when we put a spoon in her hand, she just knew what to do with it. Because she'd been watching me do it a long time, and I have a lot of experience. I'm a good teacher. So that was something that was caught instead of taught. She knew how to do that. She knew what to do with it. I think driving a car to a great... You know, you ride in a car and you watch people. You watch what they do. And it takes a little exercise, a little experience to learn how to do it right. Learn the right pressure in the right place. And how to push the gas, and you know, how to and how not to push the brake, and the when, the where, get the judgment. But as far as just the mechanics of it, you learn that by watching. It's caught more than taught. A lot of things in life are caught more than taught. Now, if you learn the math and reading, that you don't just catch that. Unfortunately, you have to learn it. With a lot of discipline, you have to teach it. So some things are taught, some things are caught. And there's a lot of behavior that we catch. There are things that I do, and I find myself doing things, and it reminds me of my parents, because I saw them do the same things. And you don't know why, you just do it. You know, it's like the holiday ham that's being cooked, and the mom grabs it and cuts the end off of it and sticks it in the pan. And the daughter said, "Why do you do that?" She said, "Well, my mom." Grandma was there, and they said, "Grandma, why did you do that?" She said, "Well, I guess because the pan was too small." Well, there's a reason, but it wasn't what they thought. And so some things are caught. We just do it. And that's what happened here. This behavior that was in the mother passed on to the son. And the same thing with Esau. These behaviors just pass on the children. And the good and the bad, there are good things that we pass on. It's all negative. But certainly, we can pass on some negative things. And the story tells us that Isaac came to the day that he was going to bless his son. And so he told him, he said, "Oh, get some of that good venison out in the field." And he said, "I'm going to, and make it for me." And he said, I'm going to make that, and then I'm going to give you the blessing that is yours. Well, so Isaac goes out into the field to get the deer. And while he's gone, Rebecca had heard what was going to happen. And so she gets her son Jacob, and they cook up a plan. She said, "I'm going to make some goat stew." I don't know. I'm not real familiar with goat and how that compares. Anybody know? Does goat meat taste like deer meat? Well, she was really good, or Isaac's taste buds were a lot worse than he thought they were. It might be he didn't know what he was tasting anyway. By the time he got that, it didn't really matter. He just deceived in his mind. Thought he really had good taste buds, and he didn't. I don't know what it was, but however, I guess if you put enough hot sauce on something, you can't tell what it is anyway. I don't know what she did, but she said, "I'm going to fix this goat meat like your dad likes it, and he won't know whether he's eating deer or goat meat anyway." And so she did that. They were concerned, and so she took the hair. This is a pretty elaborate plan, isn't it? And put the hair on his arms off of the goat, put it on his neck, so they put his hand around his neck, pull him up, or embrace him. She'd feel hair. Well, that was a kind of an odd thing, but anyway, and put some clothes on him that were Esau, so it'd smell like Esau. I mean, they had it down here. They had a lot of deception. A lot of thought went into this deception. Well, so So Jacob then comes to his father, and he's all prepared. And but the thing is, Esau, his hearing hadn't failed yet. He couldn't see very good. He could see a vague shape. I don't know how good he could smell. He could feel hair. But there's one thing that had not abated, and that was his hearing. And he said, well, he said, you sound like Jacob. You smell like Esau, and you feel like Esau. I can't see what you look like, but you smell, you sound like Jacob. Isn't it amazing how hearing, every voice is similar, and yet there's some little nuances in the voice that we recognize. Even people from the same family that learn how to, you know, they talk real similar, their accents, but still are just some little things in the voice that register in our hearing. You can recognize that. You know, you talk to people a few times and you learn their voices. Isn't that interesting? Amazing, isn't it? Really amazing. People that get on the telephone, I like for people to tell me who they are, because I don't always know. It really bugs me when people don't tell me. They just start talking, and I'm thinking, who is this? I should know this. You know, and they're just talking away, and I'm like, you know, maybe they'll tell me after a while. I hate to ask. You don't act dumb here. I don't want to insult anybody. But so when you talk on the telephone, identify yourself. Don't assume that. I may be like, my hearing's not as good as it used to be. That's the excuse I use. And so, but anyway, hearing was still there. He recognized it sounded like Jacob. And so, but nonetheless, the Bible says that he gave the blessing to Jacob. And what a blessing it was. Beautiful blessing. Is therefore God give unto thee the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren. And let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. And so that was the blessing that God, through Isaac, gave to Jacob. And so the favor of the Lord fell upon him. And even though he got it by deception, God didn't take it away. As a matter of fact, before he was even born, God had promised it to him. And it came. All right. Children are influenced by their parents' demeanor. And this is very true. Children learn to recognize that. When there's friction in the home, children feel that. They're influenced by it. So if nothing else, get along for the sake of your children. You know, don't rail against one another in their presence. Learn how to at least let your children have peace in their home. It's very important. One of the greatest things that you can do for your relationship is forgiveness. Forgiveness. You know, one of the greatest problems in life, are caused by an unforgiving spirit. That's right. An unforgiving spirit. Hold on to wrongs, perceived wrongs. It will poison and it will ruin. Learn to just let go. You see, holding on to a wrong, it affects you just as much as it does the one that you're holding against. Isn't that right? You know what I'm talking about? We ruin complete days if we don't let go of something. I mean, it ruins it. We're in our head. Now, of course, this is just me. I'm sure you don't do this. But in your head, you know, you go through the conversation. They said, I should have said, the next time I see them, I'm going to say. You know, you got all that going through your head. And so your whole day's ruined because you're not thinking about what you're doing or what you could be doing or having a good time. You're consumed with something happened in the past. How silly is that? Something you can't do anything in the world about. It's history. It's over. It's done. You can't change it. Just let it go. Don't let it poison and ruin your whole day. I heard of a guy one time, believe this or not, it happened. A man 40-day fast. so that God would kill somebody that he had a grudge. God didn't answer that prayer. That was just a waste of 40 days. I'm sure he got skinny, but, you know, stupid. Stupid. I read this week about somebody that killed somebody over a 50-year grudge. 50 years. Finally wound up killing somebody. Well, if you're going to kill him, you should have done it 50 years ago. Save all that time. Isn't that awful? 50 years grudge. Learn to forgive. Learn to live in peace. Just forgive. Get it over. Amen. Isn't that right? For your sake, forgive. Don't hold on to grudges, but it happens. You know, some people just can't hold. You ever notice that? I mean, once they get a hold of something, they go on, and they just can't let go of it. Let go. Learn how to let go. For your own benefit, learn how to let go. And if you can't do it for your sake, do it for your children's sake. Learn to let go. Learn to forgive. Because your children learn from you. Yeah. If you hang on and go on and on, then they'll learn how to do that too. If you learn how to talk bad about your mate, guess what? They'll learn how to talk bad about their mate. If you learn how not to get along, then they'll learn how not to get along with their kid, their mate. You learn how to find fault, they'll learn how to find fault. You learn how to criticize, they'll learn how to criticize. Everything you do, you're teaching them. This is what marriage is. Marriage is a very unhappy coupling where you fuss at one another and find fault and criticize all the time. And that's what they'll do. That's what they learn. Amen. So you've got a big responsibility there. So learn how to reconcile. Learn how to get together. Learn how to get along. Dysfunctional families have three characteristics that are very common. First of all, dysfunctional families don't talk to one another. They don't know. That's it. They just don't talk. Now, ragging on one another doesn't count as talking. Complaining and criticizing doesn't count as talking. I'm talking about sitting down at a table, having a conversation. A normal, quiet, productive, happy. Everybody say happy. Happy conversation. Talk. So, dysfunctional families don't talk. Happy families do talk. And they don't trust one another. If you don't trust your mate, there's a problem there. Trust is another characteristic. And then they don't touch. They don't touch one another. So those are three characteristics of dysfunctional families. Parents should present a unified message of instruction. This is important, isn't it? You know, in my house, I did what all kids do. I remember doing that. The first person I would ask was a little softer than Dad. So I'd go ask Mom. You know what she said? Go ask Dad. Well, I'd go ask Dad. You know what he'd say? Well, what'd your mom say? And I'd say, well, she told me to come ask you. And but they were, you know, you didn't ask one and they asked the other one and get them into an argument. That didn't happen. They were in agreement. Now that said, I read something years ago, but I tried to do. You know, sometimes as parents, we can just learn how to say no automatically just because we don't want to be bothered. That's right, we do. We do. There are things that children ask, they're wrong with what they want to do. It'd be fine if they do it. But we get in such a habit of just saying no that we say no to things that we could just as easily say yes to. That's right. And so when I read that, I thought, you know what? I've been too bad. So I tried as a parent to really weigh the consequences when Sheree asked for something. And if I could say yes, I did. I would rather say yes than no. Do you know what? God likes to say yes. He wants to say yes. And if there's nothing wrong with what you're asking for, he will say yes. So that's just something I thought I'd pass along. It's something I thought was worthy and good. So, but anyway, parents need to have a unified message, not a divided message. And then it's important that we do that. The Apostle Paul gave us kind of the same idea in this verse here in Corinthians when he said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, be in agreement, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and judgment." Amen. And so there should be a unity. We have a unity in the Spirit. There ought to be basically a unity. Yes, we're going to have certain disagreements about small things, but the Bible said don't contend with those things to the disunity of the body. You know, if you don't like the color purple, there's nothing wrong with purple. It's a color God made. You know, it's in the prism. You may not, that's your opinion, but don't divide the body over whether somebody can wear purple or not. If you think that people should part their hair on the left side and somebody parts their hair on the right side, don't make it something that you split the body over. Bless your heart. I believe everybody in my family parted their hair on the right side. I think that's the way it ought to be done. And if you don't do that, I think you just ought to get out of here and not come back. You know? But some things just that silly, people make an issue over. It doesn't affect you, does it? You know, it doesn't matter what side somebody parts their hair on, for goodness sakes. Amen. Some don't have any to part. What are you going to do about that? Leave them alone. But we get these silly ideas that we divide ourselves over. And they're really not that big of a thing. If it's not a salvation issue, leave it alone. Let somebody have a little individuality. Amen. And that's all right. So then Jacob desired the blessing. That's the main thing. Jacob really wanted them. And God honored him for that. I know he did it the wrong way. And he did deceive. And he was deceptive. And oh my, did he ever pay a price for that. But he did want the blessing. So we give him that. Amen. But even though you do the right thing, you need to do it the right way. With the right motive. Amen. I have actually known people that they wanted the right things, but they got it the wrong way. Amen. I've known some people that God called them to do something, and they wouldn't submit to anybody. Well, God called me. Don't you tell me nothing. God talks to me just like he talks to you. Well, you got to learn submission. And if you can't submit, you'll never be any good in the kingdom of God. Matter of fact, you'll deceive yourself, and you'll wind up not only hurting yourself but others. Submission is a part of this whole thing. God puts everybody under a pastor. Somewhere in your life, you have parents, and then you have a pastor. And you learn submission. You may not understand it. You may not even like it. But God wants to teach you submission. I've learned that people that don't want to submit want others to submit to them. Shake your head like this right here. Mm-hmm. Don't you dare ever go against them, because God called them, and God told them what. Don't you dare question me. Well, that's wrong. You learn submission. Somebody asked Brother Pugh, said, "How much authority do I have in the church?" He said, "As much as people let you have." That's it. You know, if somebody don't want you to have submission, they don't want to submit, you have no authority over their life. Amen. They're going to do what they want to do. It's just life. And then, of course, they pay the consequences, just like Jacob did. But that's just the way it is. We want the right thing, but have a right attitude, have a right motive. Go about it the right way, and your life will be blessed, and there will be peace, and there will be accomplishment, there will be success. Jacob also valued the birthright. He recognized the value of it. Now, Esau did not. Esau came in from the field. He was hungry. And I hear people say sometimes, "I'm just dying of hunger." No, you're not. You ate 4 hours ago. You're not dying. Don't even start worrying about dying until at least 40 days. You can make it. I don't think it's been 40 days since he ate. But he just comes, I'm younger. I'm dying of thirst. Well, it's possible, but if you ate today or had something to drink today, you probably won't die. Or hungry the one. Even though you may be hungry. Or think you are. Esau came in, he was hungry, and Jacob was cooking. I don't know if this is by design or not, may have been. But he was cooking, and he came over and he said, give me some food. He said, I'm hungry as a proverbial bear. Well, that's not exactly what he said, but he might have. And so he said, well, then the light came on. And Jacob said, uh-huh. He said, tell you what, you sell me light, and I'll get the biggest bowl I've got, and you can have all you want. And Esau said, well, it's not going to do me good if I'm dead. Now see how foolish this is and how trivial. All he had to do was walk a few steps further and call one of the servants, and they had a house full of them. All he had to do was call one of the servants and said, I'm hungry. Would you get me something to eat? But he had to have it right now. It's bad to get your old flesh into the condition that you got to have everything right now. Amen. That you get the Burger King syndrome. Have it your way. You know, I've seen people get, well, happened this week. Did you know there was a guy that called 911 because they didn't fix his hamburger right? Hello? He did. He did. He called 911 and he was railing and complaining and saying, you got to get somebody over here. They did not fix this hamburger. Crazy. That's our world. Folks, they're so used to having it their way. You know, have it my way when I want it. Now. Amen. Well, they've had it that way since they were little. And they grow into that. Mom and Dad, don't let your kids do that to you. You don't live on their schedule. You make them fit yours. Amen. But that was it. I mean, they learned how to run the house. And then they try to run everybody else's life or ruin everybody else's life one. And so, that was Esau. Got to have it now. Have it my way. I'm going to die. I'm going to get something right this second. Can't go another step. Well, so he sold his birthright. Amen. Then, of course, Jacob received the blessing that was given to him by his father. He did receive it. And in time, the blessing fell upon him. He prospered financially. God prospered him. And then in time, he even got his father's inheritance. It took a long time to get there. So he received the things that were his because he valued the birthright. And then the blessings of the father came upon him. He had his own children. In time, he had 12 kids. Or 12 sons, I should say. 12 nations. He fathered. Blessings of the Lord came upon him. And his life was honored. On the other hand, Esau, I don't know what we did here. How did we finally just go completely back there? Take me to that place that says diminished blessings if you can. There we go. Esau, on the other hand, was supposed to receive all this. And it didn't happen because of his own lack of character and his own weaknesses. First of all, the Bible says that he just disdained or he belittled his birthright. He didn't value that. God, and it was a great thing. It was a special thing. But he just so undervalued that. And the Bible says that he despised it. I don't think he went around saying, I hate my birthright. I don't want my birthright. God, why did you curse me with a birthright? He didn't say that, but it was his actions. He didn't honor that. He didn't receive that. He didn't honor and appreciate what had been given to him. Matter of fact, he was willing to sell it for a bowl of peas. That's how much he thought of it. Just give me a bowl of peas and you can have it. And so God saw that weakness in his character. And then the Bible said in Romans chapter 9 verse 13, he said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. God hated that about Esau, that he didn't have any character. He had no appreciation for right things and good things. And he was willing to sell out so easily and so cheaply. And so that was the story of Esau's life. And it can be ours. You know, people sell out cheaply oftentimes. Amen. It's a travesty to see in our age, in our time especially, so many people that valuable, precious things, but people are willing to let them go for nothing. And men, women walk away from families, sell out for something cheap, something they want. They're willing to walk away from everything just to pursue their own pleasure and their own goal, their own desire. That's a travesty. It's a weakness of character. Amen. And as Christians, we have to be very careful that we don't sell out for some trinket. Amen. This inheritance, this salvation that we've received that's so precious and so good, but if we're not careful, We can just cast it all away. People do, you know, all the time. People walk away for reasons that baffle us. You know, I've known people to leave the church because of hypocrites. Well, somebody gets between you and God, they're closer to God than you are. Yeah, they are. They're between you and God. They're closer than you are, and you're calling him a hypocrite. You got to get your eyes off of people. You got to value what you have. Serve the Lord because he's the Lord. Amen. Serve God because he's God. Because you love him. Because you've received something good from him. Amen. You value your inheritance that God so graciously has given you. Amen. And the Bible says that after Esau sold it, that he wanted it, he begged. He cried. Amen. The Bible said he sought it bitterly with tears. He wanted it back, but he couldn't get it back. Because there was only one to give, and Isaac gave it. And he gave it to Jacob. Now, he did give Esau a lesser blessing, but it was a lesser blessing. He gave away the one that he cherished, or should have cherished, and the one that God intended for him to have. Amen. He wanted it, but he never got it back. And it didn't come again. Once he sold it, it was gone for good. Amen. And Jacob went on, and you know the story, or many of you know, I guess pretty much everybody knows the story of Jacob. How he went to his uncle's house. And now, you think Jacob was a deceiver? Amen. Well, Laban was a deceiver on steroids. He was the grandpappy of deceiving. He knew what deceiving was. He invented it. He was good at it. And so what Jacob did to his brother, he got it back a bunch of times. Oh, he was good at it. Remember that? He was a master at it. He said, you work 7 years and I'll let you have Rachel for your wife. And after 7 years, time to get married, and he gave her Leah. Oh, I didn't mention that to you. And I, you know, we got this custom here that the older one has to be married before the younger one. We didn't mention that. I'm sorry. But another 7 years and you can have the other one. You talk about a deceiver. A slime ball. I mean, he was good at it. And and it happens to us too. You know, you think you're good at something, God will hook you up somebody worse than you are. You deceive somebody, you cheat somebody, God's going to see that you get cheated just as worse than what you got. Amen. And so that's what he did. And so, but he also, in time, he learned the lesson and good started coming his way. God met him while he was still a deceiver, didn't he? God made promises to him. And God kept his. But there were good characteristics in Jacob's life. I'll say this for him. Once he wanted something, he hung in there till he got it. He had tenacity. He had determination. He had stickability. He didn't mind hard work. He was willing to pay the price to get whatever it is he really wanted. Whenever he came back home, and the Bible said he was wrestling with the angel. Remember that story? They started getting wrestled all night long. That's a long time to wrestle, folks. And he wasn't a teenager. He hung on to that buddy. They thrashed. They tore up the ground. The angel threw his hip out of joint. He was hurting. He was in pain. But he wasn't letting go. He hung on. He was a tenacious man. And they wrestled on. You know how you can wrestle God and win? Because he wants you to. That's the only way you can beat God, because he wants you to. So they wrestled and they wrestled, and daylight came, and the angel said, "Let me go." He said, "I'm not doing it, not till you bless me." And he changed his name. Remember that? Changed his name from Jacob to Israel. Isn't it interesting that they're called the children of Israel? It's the nation of Israel. Once he got rid of that old name, he didn't want it anymore. He said, "You keep that one. I got a new name. My name's Israel now." Praise the Lord. God gave me a new name. And he gave you a new name, didn't he? If you've been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, you have a new name today. Amen. And he became the father of 12 tribes. Not only did he become the father of 12 tribes, but through the lineage of Judah came the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so God blessed Jacob. He was a chosen son. And God honored him, and he went through a lot, but through it all, he maintained a spirit of repentance. You hear me today? You may struggle in your life. You may make a lot of mistakes. You may commit a lot of faults in your life. But if you maintain a spirit of repentance, God can restore you. I said, if you'll maintain a repentant spirit, God can restore you. Just don't ever get the attitude that I'm right just the way I am. I don't need to change. I don't need to... No, sir. You get a repentant spirit. A spirit that's humble. A spirit that can be broken. A spirit that can admit wrong. A spirit that can ask for forgiveness. Amen. And God can restore you. That's what he did with Jacob. He failed, but he would get back up. He didn't stay down. He never gave in, and he never gave up. And he never gave out. He just kept on going. And because of that, God honored him, God blessed him, and he became a great success in the kingdom of God. Amen. He didn't blame things on his mom and daddy. And that, you know, that's the cop-out today. Well, my mom and daddy just said it would have been better to me. I would have had a better life. Well, maybe you needed that. Maybe you needed some character building. Go through some things. Amen. I've known people that come from horrific backgrounds and overcame all of that to be good and be successful in life. So don't blame it on anybody. Just don't carry that on. Don't carry it on in your own life. You know, and I'm going to hush with this, but I know sometimes if we're not careful, you'll just carry on what happened to you. You'll talk to your kids like your parents talk to you. And you'll treat your children the way your parents treated you. But you don't have to do that. You can stop and say, "I didn't like it when they did this to me, so why should I do that to my child? This didn't work with me. It's not going to work with my child." Stop. Think. Treat them the way you wanted to be treated. And then you can have a better relationship with your child. And you don't have to repeat the mistakes of your parents. Amen. Let's stand together today. Praise the Lord. Isn't God good? Thank you. Amen. At least one person thinks God's good. Anybody else think the Lord's good? Amen. Praise the Lord. Aren't you better since God got a hold of you? Well, I hope so. Praise the Lord. Amen. When he gets a hold of us, he makes a difference in our life, doesn't he? What a good God we serve. Let's thank Him right now, shall we? Lift up your voice. God, thank You for choosing us, just like You chose Jacob. You said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen You." Thank You for choosing us and selecting us and making us better than we were and making us better than we could ever dream we could be. So thank You for help and thank You for grace and thank You for blessing and thank You for promise. In Jesus' name, amen.